Psalm 147 this morning. Psalm 147. This morning we'll take in verses 7 through 11, but we'll read the entire psalm after we pray. Father, these are words of life, words that ultimately reveal Jesus Christ, as he said, all of the scriptures point to him. And we need life. We need the Lord Jesus Christ, Father. We need to see him. We need your Spirit to give strength to our faith, to grab a hold of him, to rest our souls in him, to see the good news in him, and to live. And to live for you, and to live by you in the midst of an evil day. This whole age is an evil day. But in it, Lord, you promise to do your people good. And so we seek you for that good now in your word, in and through Jesus Christ. Amen. Psalm 147, this is God's word. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant, and a song of praise is fitting. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He determines the number of the stars. He gives to all of them their names. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. The Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked to the ground. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Make melody to our God on the lyre. He covers the heavens with clouds. He prepares rain for the earth. He makes grass grow on the hills. He gives to the beasts their food and to the young ravens that cry. His delight is not in the strength of the horse, nor his pleasure in the legs of a man. But the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his steadfast love. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion. For he strengthens the bars of your gates. He blesses your children within you. He makes peace in your borders. He fills you with the finest of the wheat. He sends out his command to the earth. His word runs swiftly. He gives snow like wool. He scatters frost like ashes. He hurls down his crystals of ice like crumbs. Who can stand before his cold? He sends out his word and melts them. He makes his wind blow and the waters flow. He declares his word to Jacob, his statutes and rules to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any other nation. They do not know his rules. Praise the Lord. God's word. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, are you up for some good news today? You've heard that phrase already multiple times in the worship service. It should be a theme every week, shouldn't it? We are a people, even just as human beings, not just as redeemed human beings, but as human beings, we crave good news, don't we? People crave good news. We live in a world of bad news. We live in a world of guilty consciences. And as such, our souls feel our need for good news, like a starving man feels his need for food and water while he's in the desert. Yet, sin and misery, conflict, and death, they press us to the ground. And we yearn for some good news to lift us up. We can say it another way. The human heart runs on hope. The human heart runs on hope. And our natural instinct, apart from Christ, is to scan the earth for anything that promises us the hope that we desire. We attach our name to this cause or that cause, this person, that movement, this tool, technology, thing. That currency, because we see it ascending. We want to get caught on its wake. We want to find our hope in the things of the world and in the things that men can do. Boy, it works for a while. It worked for years. But as we age, by the grace of God, we realize that there's absolutely nothing in this world that can give us the hope we need. Young ones, learn that lesson soon. Ask your elders. I don't necessarily mean just the brothers ordained to ruling elder office. Ask those who are older than you. How many times they have wrongly put their hope in the things of the world and were proven once again that Christ is the only hope worth confessing with all of their life. Time and time again. Because in Him and in Him alone is the hope that we need. Now, saints, we need good news. We need, therefore, the Word of God. We need Christ. And good news, we have Him. He has given Himself to us. We have the good news we need if we are willing to look at Him, willing to look in His Word. By this power of God's Spirit, what we need to do each and every day is set our focus upon the gospel of God's gracious power, and then our hearts will have the hope we need. It sounds awfully simple, and the Lord has been kind to us to make it simple. But it's not simple when we have sinful hearts that want to continue roving the earth for hope. Right. We need these regular things. That's where we'll rise above the discouragements of our personal lives, of our national life, of the plight of humanity in the world we're continually confronted with. Now, Psalm 147 gives us two things throughout. Calls to praise the Lord. Now, that's only possible for people who have put their hope in God, put their hope in Christ, who are able to praise the Lord because they're attached to that cause that will never end. The government that is on Christ's shoulders, the increase of which will never have an end. Those who have put their hope in Him will always have a cause to praise. But Psalm 147, which calls us to praise numerous times, also gives us, we'll put it this way, gives us the shot in the arm we need to be moved to praise. Like an adrenaline shot right in the arm. Become the Hulk. Or, let's just say, Superman. You have the power you need to do the things that God has called you to do. The good news of God's Word is that shot in the arm. And this psalm gives us three shots, three doses of good news to prove to us we belong to Christ, that it's good, that it's pleasant, that it's fitting to praise the Lord. Now, last week, we considered what it means that our praise is good and pleasant and fitting, that it's desirable, that it's pleasing to us and entirely appropriate. We unpacked that a bit last week. And we also got that first dose of good news in verses 2 to 6, the good news that our God, chiefly through Christ, has purposed to restore us with the full resources of His power. He restores us corporately as a body. He restores us individually, body and soul. And He restores us judicially, freeing us from the oppression of sin and death and hell through the work of Christ. That we sang His praise. And this morning, we take the next dose of good news from above with another call to praise, verses 7 to 11. And we find that in this part of the psalm, that it is good again and pleasant and fitting to praise the Lord. Why? What's the good news here in the Word? It is God's pleasure, God's delight to make the lofty serve the lowly. He makes the lofty serve the lowly. And when you know where you stand in that equation, the lowly, it's good news. Especially when God Himself is the loftiest one of all. Well, let's get right into it here. This section includes two calls to praise the Lord and two images that reveal this good news to us and gives us two sides to God's delight or pleasure. And so we're going to work through it that way this morning. The first thing we read here is one of those two calls to praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. come into the Lord's house with things you are thankful for that you want to speak to the Lord about. Boys and girls, when do you give thanks to your parents or to other people? When you have received some good from them. When they've given you a second portion of food, or maybe better yet, dessert. When they have permitted you to enjoy a toy or activity that you enjoy, you say, thank you. And saints, as we come into the house of God and we sing praise to where the Lord, we are to do it with thanksgiving, which is to say we are to come into the presence of the Lord here and in our homes with a list of things to give thanks for. We are to come aware of the goodness of God to us. That's what we're being called to here. But in order to be thankful to the Lord, we not only have to have that list, we need to believe, we need to see, for example, we need to see what we have. Right? The blessings we enjoy, we need to see them and take note of them. We need to believe that they come from the Lord God. As James teaches us, every gift comes from above. And we need to realize that God has given these things to us, not because we deserve them, but because he's being gracious, merciful. Are you thankful? Someone asks you the question, give me four adjectives that describe you, or maybe three adjectives that describe you. How many of us would put thankful in the top three? I love you all, but I don't think any of us would choose thankful. It doesn't come naturally. We put our eyes on other things. It's so much easier to complain. Are your days typified by complaining, murmuring? Is that what people hear from your lips? Despondency? Are they typified by lust? By greed, by discontent, maybe boredom, but not gratitude, not thankfulness? How often do the members of your household hear you give thanks to them for the things they do for you? How often? How often does it happen in the household of God? And at the root, how often does your God hear from your lips, thank you, God, for this? Thank you, God, for this. When something delightful happens, do you offer up that silent, quick prayer? Thank you, Lord. I know that came through. Thank you, Lord, that this wasn't as bad as it thought it was. I didn't expect that blessing. Thank you. Is your life characterized by that kind of regular prayer of thanksgiving to the Lord? We have cause for it every day. The psalmist calls us to sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. But thankfulness must flow from our hearts. And we have to acknowledge, if that's not the case either, we're not seeing all that we have. We're not taking note of what God's given us. Simple as that. Or we're forgetting the fact that we received it from God. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4:7, what do you have that you did not receive? It's a rhetorical question. Congregation, what's the answer? Nothing. It's nothing we've received. What that we have that we haven't received? Even our bodies, a gift from God. Our souls, ourselves. If we're not thankful, it's because we're not seeing what we have, or it's we see what we have, but we forget it comes from God, or it's because our pride has deceived us into believing that we deserve what we have. I deserve this, I don't deserve that. I deserve the good things, I don't deserve the bad. We speak that way to ourselves often. And it kills thankfulness. It kills gratitude. It roots it out of the heart. And this is a cause for repentance. Saints, repent of a lack of thankfulness. Speak to the Lord about the fact that you haven't looked at your blessings. You haven't seen that they come from him. You haven't given him the thanks that you ought to. You haven't declared they come by mercy and grace, not by deserving. They're good gifts that I haven't earned, and yet I have. There are blessings that are the absence of punishment, the absence of sorrow, the absence of particular forms of grief that haven't befallen you. And that's all been God's mercy. The withholding of what he could have properly given you in his justice. Speak to the Lord, even today, even now. Acknowledge that you failed here and seek his grace to start anew. Apply yourself to new obedience. Saints, every day, cultivate thankfulness in your heart by opening the Word of God and asking this question. Maybe write this down. What good news is the Bible proclaiming to me that I don't deserve to hear? What good news is being proclaimed to me in this passage that I don't deserve to hear because of my sinful nature? But that I can receive through Christ. When you start asking that kind of question, all of a sudden, the Scriptures are filled with these things. This is what we need to do as we seek the Lord, getting them to come. We need to see that we don't deserve to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. This is what the cross reveals. We've said this so many times. It reveals to us what should have happened to us. How ugly is it? We see glimmers of this, if not explicitly in the Gospels or the Epistles. We see it throughout the Scriptures. God has done this. It's a recipe for things. Well, let's move on. Verse 7b, there's a second call to praise to make melody to our God with the lyre. When your heart, saints, is in the grip of the gospel, when you see all the some of what God has given you, and you know that it's by mercy and grace, not by your deserving, and your heart is gripped by that, when you see and feel your need for Christ, receive what you have, that's when thankfulness begins to flow. That's when a song of praise wells up within the heart. I dare say we sing oftentimes more robustly near the end of the worship service than we do in the beginning. Throughout the worship service, we've seen God's holiness, we've been reminded of the gospel, we've been prayed for, and our hearts are then rejuvenated by the truth of the gospel that comes throughout the worship service in songs and prayers. And by the end, we go, I'm ready to praise. We need to have like a praise service. Yeah, we're ready to sing. Maybe you tend to your heart, and you're ready to go. The psalmist here is calling us literally to pick up an instrument and play it. The lyre was essentially really, really old school guitar. Sing praise to the Lord. Make melody to our God with the lyre. Now, you don't have to be a musician to honor this command. God gave you an instrument at your birth with your voice. Now, some of you might say, I can't sing. No one wants to hear me sing. I can't barely hold the tune. The command to sing still falls upon you. The Lord desires for us to sing, to participate in song. And I think this should be a part of our daily life. You don't even know if it's the last day. Now, of course, if you play an instrument, you can do that. You can sing, all of that sorts of things. But you can also turn on the radio, find some good music, and sing along. This sounds really nuts and bolts, but it's a real practical part of the Christian life. And it ministers to our souls when we hear the good news of the gospel, the good news of who our God is and what he's done for us, and it's accompanied by something beautiful. It teaches our hearts to see who God is and what he is something beautiful. It lifts our spirits up before the Lord. Maybe we sing about all sorts of other things. Romance, we sing about the world, we sing about the plight of people, all sorts of music and cultures. But we sing about the most important things. We love to listen to music about the greatest love story ever heard. God's love for us in Christ. We should. The Holy Spirit commands it. He commands it here. He commands it in the New Testament in Colossians chapter 3. It says, be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. part of the New Testament covenant to you? We sing praise to God, certainly in worship, but I mean, camping outside of worship too. Again, you don't have to become a musician. You've got a psalter hymnal. You don't have a copy. We can probably get you one or instruct you how to get one yourself. You might feel self-conscious about singing at home, about singing somewhere. Maybe do it in the car, do it in the shower, where it is. But sing praise to God. You have to ask yourself the question if you feel self-conscious about that. Everyone's different. Is he worthy of it? Not what you're comfortable about it. What would people say? Very busy. Is he worthy? Has he commanded? Yes. Yes. Shall I do it? What's the difference? You want some recommendations for good music to listen to help you sing that are very biblical and scriptural. Come see me after worship. I've got some good recommendations to sing. Some recommendations. That's important. But make it a daily discipline. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Let good words written by the saints in the Word of God in the Psalms, or good words written by saints throughout church history in hymns and songs, lead you to make melody to the Lord each day. Now, this is what we're called to do. There's many instances of this throughout the Psalter, but of course, we don't just do this in fact. This is something that comes forth because we have good news to sing about, right? Good news we've heard that leads us to praise. So let's think about that now as we move into verse 8 here. The scripture teaches us about our God, and it says this: He covers the heavens with clouds. He prepares rain for the earth. He makes grass grow on the hills. This is the first of two illustrations here that is supposed to be good news to us, lowly saints. Think of it with me now. You've got essentially the Lord covering the heavens with clouds. So heaven above, the lofty heavens covered with clouds. The Lord thereby prepares rain. You know, rain comes from clouds, right? Rain falls from clouds and comes down to the earth. And what happens? Vegetation grows. Grass comes forth on the hills. What is this a picture of? In the Lord's economy, the Lord's way of arranging the world and governing the world, he has that which is lofty, even in the unconscious creation. He has that which is lofty serve the needs of the lowly. Is the grass serving the heavens? Is the grass meeting the needs of the clouds? No, it's the clouds above, it's the heavens above that are meeting the needs of the earth below. Interesting. Interesting. This is the order of God, that the lofty would serve the lowly. And where do we dwell? Up in the heavens? Well, with Christ, we are seated there. But on earth, in our humility, in this life, humiliation, we are on earth. We are receiving nourishment from above. And in verse 9, the similar picture is given. It says, He gives to the beasts their food and to the young ravens that cry. Now the beasts are on earth. The young ravens are a picture of the lowliest part of creation. You're familiar with Matthew 6, where Jesus says, don't be anxious, God provides. The Father cares for his creation. He clothes the lilies of the field and he feeds the sparrow. He's aware of it when it dies, right? Well, one of the translations is actually raven. It's the same idea here. Raven is a picture of one of those lowly creatures that God is pleased to provide for, that he takes note of when it falls from the ground. A picture of the lowliest part of creation. And yet, who is it that's said to feed them? God himself. God himself stoops to feed the beasts. Stoops to feed the ravens when they cry. Here they are in the nest. Well, there's more where that came from. And he hears that cry. You and I walk past, we don't even hear it. The Lord hears. The lowliest part of his creation. He satisfies the young ravens. This is the way God works in the world. Not only the unconscious creation, but he tends to the needs of his conscious creation, right? The animals. And he makes sure that they're fed. He does it. Of course, there are means. He uses various means through which he works. But he's the one who's doing it. The psalmist wants us to rejoice in this. Rejoice. Praise the Lord. Sing melody to him, because the lofty God uses lofty parts of his creation and himself to serve the needs of that lowly part of his kingdom. That's the way he works. We see this with the sun. Where do we receive our warmth? Where do we receive the power for photosynthesis and the growth of vegetation? Where do we receive our light to live? From the loftiest part of creation, the sun. Do we serve the sun? Does the earth serve the sun? No, it does not. The sun serves the earth. We see this in the institution of the family. Who is to care for the others more than anyone else? The one with the most superior rank and authority, the husband. It is not all the ones with lower rank and authority that are supposed to serve the head of the household. The head of household is to serve those underneath him. Same with parents and with children. Mothers and fathers labor together to serve the needs of their children. That's the way God has arranged it. And we see this is throughout creation, brothers and sisters, the way that God works. We see this dynamic in the spiritual realm. It's true between angels and men. Do we serve angels? We are the lowly creatures that have moral agency and responsibility before God. They are the lofty ones. And yet, who does the Lord send to serve whom? The angels are sent to serve us. The scriptures speaks about them caring for us, protecting us in ways we can't even see or appreciate. Who is it that was sent to bring the good news to Mary, to Zechariah, when Christ was to come into the world, to serve the needs of humanity's salvation? The angels are sent to serve us, not we to serve them. They're loftier than us, yes, but they serve us. The pastor and the elders and the deacons in the church, particularly the pastor and elders with authority, their calling is to lay their lives down to serve the members of the church. This is the way God works. And it's most fundamentally true of our relationship with God. This is what makes Christianity different than every other religion. In Christianity, we come to worship not to give him our good works so that we might have a relationship with him. We come to receive his works done for us on our behalf. And to be reminded of something. Our religion, our faith, is a religion of celebrating and glorifying and honoring the work of God on our behalf. That's what the gospel is. The lofty one, of the most loftiest one of all. He serves the lowly, the sinners, those who deserve to be in hell. This is the gospel. It is the character of it. And we have to confess, it's not the way it works in the world. It's not what we see in the world. We see those who are heading up corporations, greedily snatching up bonuses without tending to the needs of their employees. We see leaders in government make decisions that wreak havoc in the lives of their people while they are sitting pretty. This is the pattern of the way it is in the world with people who don't know Christ. With people who are using their power to abuse. We see men beating their wives. We see parents giving up their children for heinous, wicked things so that they can take care of their own children. The world flips this and says, no, the lowly will serve the lofty. Might makes right. I have the power, therefore I can do what I want. This is the world we live in, brothers and sisters. It's all that those people in the world know. And yet the Lord is calling us to be a beacon of light to the world. And so we are to mirror this. We are to rejoice and declare the message about a God, a lofty God, who, unlike the wicked men in this world, bows down and serves us. Like Jesus, putting a towel around his robe, bending low and washing his disciples' feet. A picture that preceded his greater work of service when he hung on the cross for their sins. And this is precisely how Christ has overcome the world. Do we want to overcome? Do we want to participate in God's work of overcoming the evil of oppressive might and power in the world? Yes, we do. We ought to want to participate in overcoming the evil of this world. And we do so by being opposite. We do so by praising the God who has lofty ones serve the lowly. We do so by glorying in that, by looking at that and being transformed into that kind of image of ourselves. In the image of Christ. So so that we can lay our lives down for those who don't deserve it. We show mercy and grace to the sinner, the unbeliever. We care for those in such a way. Let us reflect on the way Christ himself has done this. Philippians 2, treasured verses to all of us. Christ Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself further, we might add, by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Paul said to the Corinthians, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. This was the stated mission of Jesus himself. Matthew 20, verse 28, he said, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for men. This is the kind of God we serve. He's come to serve us, not to demand our service out of the gate. It's because we know his great service to us that we are moved by his Spirit to then serve him with our life. But that's not where it begins, our service to him. It begins with his service to us. That's the foundation. And these two illustrations of the heavens pouring down water for the benefit of the earth and God himself feeding the lowly ones is supposed to show us that this is the way God works in the world, both in the world and in the church, in this creation and in the new creation. And so we ought to praise his name. That's the point. We ought to praise his name. But the psalmist wants us to know something more. He wants us to know that this isn't just the way God works. It's not just an expediency, the most efficient, economical way to do things. No, it's his delight that this is the way he works. And there's two sides of God's pleasure or delight that the psalmist brings to our attention. Verse 10 says, his delight is not in the strength of the horse, nor his pleasure in the legs of a man. Now, horses, especially in this day and age, the ancient world, they symbolize military might. I think they were like the tanks of their day. God doesn't glory in the strength of men and their military might and all their prowess and what they can accomplish with the work of their hands to take dominion over the earth and force. Right? That's not what God delights in. Not that he never uses it. And legs. Somebody can correct me if I'm wrong, but it's my understanding that your quadriceps are the meatiest, most powerful, strongest part of your body. Your legs is where your natural strength is. We can do any sorts of feats, running fast, lifting things, because we have strength in our legs. Well, the Lord says here that we might be delighted in the strength of a horse. We might be impressed by men on the football field. We might be impressed at the Olympics. We might be impressed in military prowess. We might get revved up over that kind of thing. What revs the Lord up? What does he delight in? Not those things. The Lord delights to be our strength. He delights in giving us his strength when we are weak, so that his might and power would shine forth through us in our weakness. So that's what gives him. And the psalmist tells us here, the Lord does delight in those who humbly know their need of him. Verse 11, the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him. Fear comes from recognizing the greatness of the Lord, that he is a lofty one. Fear comes from recognizing that you are not great, that for any number of reasons, your lowly creatureliness, on top of that, your sinfulness, you are not great, that you are lowly. Fear comes forth when we see and believe that God is lofty and we are lowly, and we approach him with that in view. He takes pleasure when we recognize the truth of those things, which should shape our worship. It should shape the things we say to the Lord in our prayer throughout the week. And the Lord, verse 11, the end of this verse. The Lord takes pleasure in those who hope in his steadfast love. Brothers and sisters, the Lord doesn't take pleasure in those who hope in themselves. He doesn't take pleasure in those whose mantra is, I got this. He takes pleasure in those who know they have no hope on their own, who have lost themselves, lost any hope in themselves, who don't trust themselves, who don't believe that they've got what it takes. And so they put their hope in God's steadfast love, in his mercy, in his enduring love, because we're going to need it, we know. Endure with me. Be steadfast in your love for me, God. Be faithful. My hope is there. Not even in my future righteousness, not even in my sanctification, my growth in holiness. My hope isn't that I'm going to get better. My hope is that God's going to be faithful to me to the end, because he's proven to be steadfast. But how is it, brothers and sisters, that one can see the loftiness of God, the lowliness of himself, and fear God, reverence God, respect God, come humbly before him, and put hope in his steadfast love? How is it that we can even do that? What's the mechanism that allows us to approach God? You know it. It's the gospel. It's the good news of what Christ did for us. It's the good news that Jesus Christ has solved the problem. He has removed God's wrath from us by taking it himself. He has given us his righteousness. He has enabled us to not only come into the Lord's presence, which on our own at best we would have to crawl and scrape in on our faces. He allows us to stand, as Jude says, blameless and with great joy. This is what Christ has done for us, for the gift of his word. So we can hope in God's steadfast love. We can fear him, know that God takes delight in us when we find our all in Christ. And therefore, when we hear this good news, that God makes the lofty serve the lowly, that the lofty God serves us in and through Jesus Christ in our lowliness, we can rejoice. We can rejoice. We can praise his name. And may it be a part of our lives more and more. Together and on our own. Let us praise him. Let us turn to him. Father, we give you praise today. We acknowledge your goodness to us, that you are the good God. You are the lofty, holy, righteous God, and that apart from Christ, we have no place in your throne room. Father, we pray that we would be a people who recognize this truth and put our hope in your steadfast love to us through Christ at all times, so that our lives would be characterized by praise, so that the world would hear through our song and the quality of the words that come from our lips, the good news of the gospel, and the hope, Father God, that there is another way on this world other than the might of wicked men, oppressors. Lord, may we be a witness to the world, and may more than anything else, Lord, here, may you be pleased to receive our praise as we acknowledge your goodness, as we lay our lives down for you. Receive these gifts we give now, Lord, in the offering as an act of worship. We pray, Father, that you would give us wisdom to use it well for your glory and the good of the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.